Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we'll be looking at verses 10 through, Lord willing, the end of the book. But Philippians 4, and as you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as always, we are just grateful to be able to gather as your people. We know that the routine practice of gathering weekly empowers us, it strengthens us, it reorients us as we come every week from a world that is trying to sell us a different story, trying to tell us that we are only as valuable as what we can contribute to the society, that true happiness will be found in a job or a relationship or money or finances or accomplishments. And Lord, we are grateful that we get to come together each and every week to be reoriented to the truth that it is all about Jesus. And so as we gather around your word, we recognize that your word is power, that it contains within it eternal life, is living and active and able to divide souls and spirit. And so we want to sit before that power. We trust that it will go forward, that your word will not return back to us empty, but that it would accomplish what you have set forth it to accomplish. And so we ask that you would, through the power of your word, bring conviction, transformation, obedience, and joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I shared last week that we live in the wealthiest, most privileged country in the world that sits in the wealthiest and most privileged point in human history. So we are the wealthiest and most privileged society to have ever existed. And yet at the same time, we are one of the most dissatisfied, discontent societies to ever exist. Though we have more than ever, we still feel like we don't have enough. We are not satisfied. Why is that? Well, this morning's passage is going to give us insight into that. We're going to be looking at the idea of contentment today. Contentment is our main idea, and three things that we're going to see related to contentment. First, we're going to see that contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. Secondly, we're going to see that contentment is grounded in Christ. And then lastly, we'll see that contentment drives mission. So that's our roadmap for this morning. Look with me at our first point, that contentment is learned. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again, you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So Paul, the author of Philippians, says something rather strange here. He says, I have learned the secret of contentment. First of all, you would ask yourselves, why does Paul label this a secret? Why does he say this whole thing is a secret that he has learned? It's strange to us because we have a connotation with that word of shame or intentionally hiding when we utilize that word secret. However, if you were to look up a dictionary definition of secret, the truest definition is just something that is unknown or unseen. There's no inherent maliciousness in the definition of the word. A secret is just simply something that's not obvious at first. It's not obvious to the average person. It's not obvious to common sense. It's somewhat elusive. It takes time to understand and comprehend and learn. And so that's important for us to realize, because we can easily become discouraged if we think that contentment is something that we should just all have from day one, that you just get there, that you have it, that you're all of a sudden, suddenly, supremely content. But that's just not the case with contentment. While not obvious at first, thankfully, contentment can be learned and needs to be learned, needs to be grown in. Our contentment needs to grow. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, it's important to understand the context in which Paul says that he has learned how to be content, because that's going to shape our understanding of what we're truly after this morning. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I find myself in. And this really is quite the claim when you think about what Paul has gone through. Because upon surface reading, we might think, okay, Paul, good for you, right? You've learned contentment. But let us remind ourselves of the context in which Paul makes this claim. Currently, at the time of writing this letter, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison awaiting execution. That, in of itself, is a hard circumstance to be content in. It's a tough deal in life to be content with. But this may not even be the worst situation that Paul has ever been in. 2 Corinthians gives us a little more information on some of the experiences Paul has had, and in turn allows us to feel the weight even more of this learned contentment that he's communicating. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, Paul is saying this, describing his experiences. Are they servants of Christ? I'm talking like a madman. I am a better one, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. So they, through science in first century Palestine, calculated that 40 lashes would kill a man. So 39 is just at that point where we can do it again when he heals. So he says, 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent night and day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. Not to mention other things, there's the daily pressure on me concerning all the churches. So Paul, having gotten to the extremities of any and every circumstances, being beaten, being tortured, being imprisoned for his faith, and as he describes the pinnacle of his suffering, pastoring a church, in it all, yeah, a little delayed there, okay. In it all, he says, I have found the secret to learning contentment. And that's just crazy to think about. He is saying, amidst beatings, sufferings, hunger, shipwreck, cold, sleepless nights, being betrayed by people, I have, amidst that, found a secret to contentment. And we get angry because the internet on our phone won't load an app or a page in the 0.1 seconds that we've been accustomed to. But Paul here says, even in the midst of life's most difficult moments, I've learned contentment. So we first take encouragement that this is a learned skill. We can grow in this. We have the ability to learn contentment and grow in our ability to be satisfied in what God has given us. But how do we do that? How do we learn it? Well, ultimately, the answer is Christ, which we'll get to later in our second point. But first, to learn contentment, we must understand what it is we're really after. Why is it that we seem to be discontent to begin with? Why does discontentment reign in our hearts in the first place? You see, the things that we chase after in life, the things that we think will satisfy our deepest longings and bring contentment, are not actually the things that we truly want. So you're not really after money. That's not the thing you really want. What you're after is what you think money will give you. Maybe freedom, security, comfort, ease. You're not really after relationships or physical pleasure. Rather, you're after love and acceptance. You're not really after titles or success or accomplishments or status. What you're really after is affirmation and legacy. We all need to do the hard work and find out what it is that we're really searching for. And then realize that no matter what that is, there is no earthly thing or relationship that will give you that satisfaction. There is nothing in this earthly world that was created or designed to satisfy you fully and satisfy those deepest longings in your heart. A man named Marcus Persson illustrates this point well. You may not know who Marcus Persson is, but you might know the video game that he created, Minecraft. Minecraft is the best-selling video game of all time. It's got numerous spin-offs, still popular today. There's even a Minecraft movie coming out in like 2 weeks with like Jason Momoa and Jack Black, okay? I have no idea, I'm not advocating for it, but sounds amazing, okay? Because of its popularity, Persson was able to sell his game to Microsoft about a decade ago for $2.5 billion. With inflation, that's probably like $1 trillion today. He basically retires, buys a $70 million house in Beverly Hills, and then therefore set his life on the trajectory to find contentment amidst what this money could provide for him. Yet in the subsequent months, he sends out a series of social media posts commenting on the discontentment of this amazing life that he is now supposed to have. I want to read a few of those posts he made. The problem with getting everything you've ever wanted is you run out of reasons to keep trying in life, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance. Another one, hanging out in Ibiza, which is like a Mediterranean party island, with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, I'm able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt so lonely and isolated. When we sold the company, the biggest effort went into making sure all of the employees got taken care of. But now, every single one of them hates me. I found a great girl, but she's afraid of me and my lifestyle, and went with a normal person instead. This incredibly successful man, by every human measure, who can accumulate anything that he could ever want, any impulsive desire he could satisfy earthly in a moment's notice, materially speaking. And what he realizes is that, one, he really wants what money cannot buy, real family, real connection, true purpose. And ultimately, what he is searching for is contentment, and he is realizing that it is not to be found in these earthly things. He thought that money, success, acclaim, status, the ability to buy and do whatever he wanted at the drop of a pen would buy him contentment. And he learned, sadly, in a difficult manner, that it doesn't. And here's where it gets personal for us. We do the exact same thing, just on a smaller scale. Because if one of you guys has $2.5 billion, you know, let me know. You should be tithing on that, okay? And I know you haven't, because we're not even in the millions with our budget, okay? But we do the same thing, but on just a smaller scale. As a society, we collectively spend billions of dollars seeking out contentment, whether through products or counseling or therapy or procedures or relationships or jobs, possessions, and a host of so many other things. We chase after the wind. We live under the illusion that if I just had this, then I would be content. This will satisfy my deepest longings. This will make everything. And this is different for all of us. It could be a job. Man, if I could just lose this amount of weight, it could be a spouse, a house, a child that would act a certain way, money, income, a certain accomplishments of your children. It's different for all of us. But we all buy into this lie that if I had this, if my family ended up being like this, if my kids had health and all that, then I would be content. And we buy deeper into that lie because maybe we get those things for a little bit. And then we find out, oh, it doesn't satisfy like I thought it would. And so we then just pursue the exact same thing, but on a bigger scale, believing, well, I just need more then of this, and that will bring contentment. And it points to a difficult truth that deep down we truly believe that what will ultimately bring contentment is more of what we already have. But here is reality. It's the most loving thing I could say to you right now in this context. Whatever that thing is for you will not bring you contentment. No matter if you have it, no matter how much of it you have, it will not satisfy you the way you want it to. You need to realize that. And stop putting that kind of responsibility on things or on people. Imagine your child growing up, if you have children, realizing the weight of your emotional happiness and satisfaction was dependent on what they did or didn't do, or how they grew up, or what kind of job they did, or how they treated you or treated one another. That will crush a human soul. So we need to stop putting that type of responsibility on those things and on those people who were never meant to carry the weight of that responsibility, especially a spouse or a child, because it will only crush them and disappoint you. Paul is facing torture, execution, imprisonment, and he is at complete peace and satisfaction. He has learned contentment. And he shares the secret with us. It's our second point. Contentment is grounded in Christ. Verse 13. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. Jesus, Christ, is the answer to our contentment problem. Now, before diving further into that truth, I do want to address the elephant in the room. I think Philippians 4:13 may be the most misinterpreted, most misunderstood verse in the entire Bible. Philippians 4:13 is not about winning a game. It's not about getting a girl. It's not about getting a job or setting a PR in the gym. You cannot literally do anything just because you believe or have Jesus. How many times do you see athletes and celebrities quote this verse after dunking on a 14-foot hoop or after doing these incredible feats that God has only gifted that individual to be able to do, and then they make the claim, hey, you can do what I just did. Anybody can do a 15-foot dunk like Dwight Howard did in the All-Star game 25 years ago, right? Because Philippians 4:13, right? You can do all things. No. For years, this verse has been ripped out of context. People have wanted to apply this to anything and everything in all aspects of life. But here's the truth. Context matters. Context matters. Think about it this way. You turn on a Star Wars movie, and what happens? Well, you might be wasting the next few hours of your life. But other than that, right when you turn it on, the screen goes black. John Williams' music starts bursting through the speakers, and you begin to see that yellow text scrolling up. Right? What is happening in that moment? It's giving you context. It's telling you something. It's setting the scene and telling you what's been happening. Some white guys are fighting some Vader guys. I don't know. So that when you do get dumped into the action, you're not misunderstanding things. It's helping you out as you begin to set foot in the middle of that story. That's what context does for us. It's important. Just as you wouldn't go to some library, grab a random book, open it to a random page, pick one sentence to read, and expect that you have the full weight of understanding and depth and meaning of that sentence. You cannot do that with the Bible. Verse 13 is bound within the context of the previous verses and the subsequent verses, talking about contentment. So Philippians 4:13 does not mean that you have the power to run a 4:4:40. But rather, Philippians 4:13 means that you have the power and ability to be content in any and all circumstances because Christ empowers you to do so. Jesus is the only pathway to contentment. Jesus is the only way Paul is able to say in the midst of pain, suffering, loss, hurt, hardship, and trials, I am content. The biblical definition of content here means to be satisfied with one's lot in life, to be fully satisfied with one's lot in life. This is not just a, I'm okay with it. I've learned to deal with less than a desirable situation, figuring out. No, it's I have found full satisfaction and peace in what I have and where I am in life. And we can only have that and be able to say that when Jesus is at the center of all things in our life. So myself, growing up, my whole life was constantly looking to the next season as the answer to contentment. And I had this, I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult. And I had this as a kid. I just had this thing in me that was constantly looking to the next thing to find satisfaction. I could never find it in what I had. So when I was in middle school, I was like, this is horrible. I hate middle school. High school is going to be awesome. And so I just put my head down, looked forward, put in the work, whatever needed to get done to get there, C's get degrees, D's get degrees, something like that. Got to high school, and I was like, man, I thought this was satisfying. This is probably even worse. I didn't find it. Then I looked towards, when I get my license, I'll have some freedom. Nope, that didn't. Look to a girlfriend. When I got a girlfriend, they're not all they cracked up to be, at least the ones I had. Then I was like, college will be awesome. Freedom and the ability to just, you know, go to college. Remember, I didn't become a Christian until later. Then college was horrible. Became a Christian. I was like, okay, seminary, when I can study what I want to study, not stupid math, right? That would make life great, and so on. And I look to a wife for contentment, to kids, to a pastorate, to a church, and so on and so forth. And every time I'd get there, I'd be like, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And the problem wasn't those things. The problem wasn't kids or my wife or a church or a school. The problem was me and what I was asking those things to do for me. Because they were never meant to do those things for me. And so do you know what the theme was? Once I got it, it didn't satisfy like I thought. I couldn't fully enjoy the gift in the moment, and I had to look forward again to the next thing, only once more to be disappointed by that next thing, because I sought for it to be something that it was never meant to be. There shouldn't be anything that you want so badly that it makes you miserable if you couldn't have it. There are plenty of things that you can want. There's plenty of good things that you can have a desire for, but they should not make you utterly miserable if you do not have them. That's called an idol, and it'll only leave you disappointed, unsatisfied, and discontent, because that's what it did for me. We must come to the point in our lives to where we understand that nothing will bring lasting contentment to our life outside of Jesus and a relationship with Him. A life looking for contentment in anything and everything but God is a life that is absolutely exhausting. But the good news is that there's an offer from God for a rescue from that life, that exhausting pursuit that saves us. This is one of the wonderful implications of the gospel. God has freely and graciously paid the price of your sin. You and I are sinners. We are broken. We are selfish. We live life for ourselves. And in so doing, we separated ourselves from God. We broke relationship with him because we said, no, God, I don't want you to be God. I want to be God. I want to call the shots. I want to make my own way. And yet God, in his love, mercy, grace, and kindness, looked upon us. And through no work or effort of our own, he provided a way for forgiveness of sin and restored relationship with him and with one another through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And because we lived an imperfect, broken, sinful life, we deserve death. And Jesus not only lived the life we should have lived, but then he died the death that we should have died, taking our place and offering himself as a sacrifice. But that's not all. Not only has God provided forgiveness of sin through Jesus, he offers us not only the greatest gift, that reconciliation with God the Father, restored relationship with God, which is the greatest gift, he offers us other gifts as well, like joy and peace. And as we see here, contentment. He offers a rescue from the hamster wheel of pursuing earthly contentment that will never satisfy. The exhaustion of always chasing and never finding. He offers a peace that surpasses all understanding. He offers true contentment, and it is only found in Jesus when we have been rescued by Jesus and then in turn walk in obedience and orient our entire lives around Jesus to where every decision, action, thought sits under the lordship of God's word. Contentment is grounded in Christ. Lastly, number three. Contentment drives mission. Verse 15, and you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We see a description of a church here in missional alignment and partnership with a missionary in Paul because of their contentment in Christ. We cannot be the church we're meant to be if we're not content. Because if we're not content, we will hoard. We will not be generous. We will not give our lives away for the glory of God and the good of others. We will not give our time, our money, our skills and abilities, our energy to the mission of God, to one another, or to other churches, because we will feel like we need to hold on to those things when discontentment reigns in our hearts. Right? If I feel that I am lacking in something, that if I am in need of something, then I am going to be tempted to pursue more of that thing, more of the thing in which I feel I am lacking in, rather than giving away out of the reality of the abundance that I do have. This Philippian church has learned contentment. They have shown multiple times in this letter their generosity, driven by contentment in Christ. And that is the call for each one of us as individuals and collectively as a church. God must become our contentment. And that requires us seeking him for contentment and not anything else. It requires us to completely orient our lives, all things around Jesus. All of life is all for Jesus. There is not a single corner of our lives that Jesus should not own and influence. And if we do that, if we do that through the power of God's Spirit in us, contentment will reign in our hearts, and we will be free to live for God's glory and for the good of our neighbor, all the while experiencing this peace that surpasses understanding and learning contentment. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he offers us the greatest gift, eternal life, restored relationship with God the Father, but with that comes so many other little gifts. Little gifts like contentment and joy and peace. And so we ask that you would help us, Father, through the power of your Spirit, that we could be content in Christ, that we would not look to other things or other people or circumstances for satisfaction, but that we would ground our satisfaction in Jesus, that we would look to the cross continually in wonder, in gratefulness and thankfulness for what you have done for us, and be content in that. And from that, we can enjoy all the good gifts that you have given us, Lord. Please help us to do just that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.